Reading from Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that you are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
And then one more reading just to add to that one from the Old Testament, Second Chronicles, chapter 29. And we'll read from verse 3. This is the story of the beginning of Hezekiah's reign in Judah. In the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They've also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed because of this our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Let's pray, please. Father, as we look at your word, we would just express again our utter dependence upon you. Lord, we look to you that you would speak to each one of us, and that by your Holy Spirit you would bring whatever you want to say to us individually and as a church. Amen. So let's begin with that reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, from verse 7. I'm just going to pick up one particular thing from here as we consider God's word to us today. The letters to the Revelation churches give God's perspective on the church throughout the whole of history in different ages, but can also be applicable to different individual churches and fellowships, of course, and it can speak to individuals as well. And here, this particular church, we're looking at this because I want just to bring it to you, because this was the passage that the Lord really brought to us during the week of prayer that we had, not this week just gone, but the week before that. And I felt it was only right just to share with you all today just at least something of what the Lord was bringing to us. There were other things that the Lord, I think, brought to us, but this is really the nub of what I want to, this is the nub of, I think, what the Lord is bringing to us, but also what I want to bring to you this morning. Verse 8, in particular, the Lord Jesus speaks to this church at Philadelphia. Now, why is it that the Lord was bringing this, or how do we recognize that? Well, I think two things. First of all, that a few years ago we had a visiting preacher here who spoke from this passage. And as he spoke, there was a general witness amongst those who come regularly to Bethel that this was something that the Lord was saying to us. And then on that particular evening, on the Tuesday evening, as we waited on the Lord together, three people separately had this particular passage on their heart. And one other actually sort of more generally brought something from the Revelation churches. So that is why I do believe there was something here. As an eldership, we felt this was from the Lord. So verse 8, the Lord Jesus says to the church here, I know your works. I'm just going to pause there and consider something for a moment here. That's an interesting phrase. I recognise that the men's Bible study have been doing these chapters, so of course all that I'm going to say today you will know, but probably it will be good for you to hear again. I wonder what you made of this little phrase. I know your works. The Lord could have said to the churches, he could say to us, I know what you believe. What we believe is important. It is important that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. It is important that we believe the things that the Lord's been reminding us this morning, that our sins are forgiven because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But you see, if our beliefs remain just that, belief, and doesn't affect our lives in works, then of course there is a problem. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't say as well, I know what you have experienced or what you have witnessed. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus speaks to those who listen to him, and he says, not many who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be some on the great day who will say to the Lord, Lord, we've prophesied. Lord, we've witnessed you working in our streets. Lord, we have done great and mighty things in your name. And I will say to them in that day, says the Lord Jesus, depart from me, you who work iniquity, because you have not done the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, what the Lord is saying to us is that our judgment on that day is going to be according to works, not our works. It's not that we can earn God's favour in any measure at all, but rather we are going to be judged on the works that he has been able to do through us as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And as a result of our cooperation with him to allow him to bring forth the fruit that he's looking for from our lives. The Lord says to us as a church, I know your works. Not, I know all the different meetings you have. But I know your works. I know that which I'm doing in you. I know that which you are allowing me to do in you. And I also know those things where you go beyond what I'm telling you to do. Friends, I wonder what the Lord would say to you as an individual. I wonder, well, hear him. He says, I know your works. Just look back at the beginning of the chapter. I was struck by this, and I feel I should bring it. Here is another church. Verse 1. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. Every letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, all seven of them begin with this phrase, I know your works. That you have a name, that you are alive, but are dead. Here is a church, here is a group of people who have been able to hoodwink everybody else that they're Christians, that they're fine, that they're very pleasant, that there's life. And the Lord says, I know what you're like inside. Friends, don't let's think that we can pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. He knows us through and through. He said, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees on one occasion, he said, you're like whited sepulchres. Inwardly, you are full of bones. Outwardly, you appear righteous, but inwardly, you're full of death. And friends, it's very easy for even those who call themselves Christians or think that they are Christians to give an appearance of everything being fine. And the Lord says, I know what you're really like. This is a plea, my dear friends, for an end to hypocrisy. This is a plea for honesty in our relationship to God. What are you really like? What is your relationship to the Lord really about? I know your works. Well, back to the Philadelphian church. If I've applied that to perhaps individuals here, or if the Lord is speaking something like that to certain ones and twos, I think here the Lord is saying to us as a church, generally speaking, that he says, I have set before you an open door and nobody can shut it. So really, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to speak about this open door, really under the heading of new opportunities. We're going to digress and we're just going to think, just generally, you don't have to look at the passages if you don't want to. We're going to look at what the scriptures speak about an open door. It could be a new opportunity for serving God, for knowing God, an opportunity for all sorts of things. But what does the scripture speak about when it speaks of an open door? Of course, it's important that this year that we recognise what door the Lord is opening for us and that we go through that door. Well, there are four things I want to bring. The first one is in the very next chapter, which says, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Here is a door that is opening up for the Apostle John to be able to witness what is going on in heaven. To be able to witness something of the things that God is going to do. And of course, the first thing that he sees in heaven is a throne. Look at verse 2. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. My friends, the Lord, I believe, is at least for some of us saying this year, I'm setting before you an open door, a new opportunity for you to get your focus on the one who is on the throne. We all need to see that there is a throne in heaven and that God is on that throne and that he is fully in charge, not only of our lives, not only of us as a church, but of everything that happens in the country and the nation. Now, the fact that the Lord says, I've set before you an open door, doesn't preclude that we don't have something to do. He says in verse 1 to the apostle, come up here. And friends, for some of you, I think the Lord is saying, now I want you to move. I want you to come up. I want you to come up higher. If your Christian life has just plateaued out and you've been sort of on a certain level for the last, I don't know, few weeks, few months, maybe even longer than that, few years, the Lord is saying, I'm setting before you an open door and I want you to come up higher. Of course, for us to come up higher, that means that we need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to put our hands in his and be willing to take the appropriate step. That is why I absolutely witness with the encouragement that was brought both from one person in the assembly and also from the front today, that the Lord is looking for a response from our hearts. Will you make that response? The door is open for you. God is saying, I'm prepared to show you things that you haven't realized, that you haven't noticed before, you haven't understood before, you haven't seen before. I'm prepared to show you my word. I'm prepared to show you how I view situations. But I need you to come up. Will you respond like that? I'm going to say something about our worship time on a Sunday morning, which we certainly did pray about during the week of prayer. Coming up higher means that when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, as indeed worshipping the Lord at any time, but let's think of a Sunday morning, there are three things I think we need to do and two things we need to avoid. We need to be willing to speak. I want to challenge again those of you who know in your hearts that you have got a contribution to make. The psalmist said, I will declare your righteousness. I will declare your name in the midst of the assembly. Now friends, if you all know the Lord, if you know the Lord, you have a testimony that God has forgiven you. Bring that testimony. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be wordy. Preferably with a loud voice so we can all hear it. But just say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. Bring a scripture. Bring whatever it is that the Lord is putting on your heart. And secondly, be willing to suggest a song. Be willing to contribute in the gifts of the Spirit as the Lord leads. And the third thing, I speak, suggest, and then the last S, they all begin with S. The scriptures speak about stirring up the gift that is within you. So you need to say to yourself, some of you, soul, Simon, make a contribution. Speak, worship the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, said Mary, and my spirit rejoices. I'm not for a moment expecting that you all to come in on a Sunday morning absolutely whoopee, rejoicing in the Lord. Life isn't always like that. Some of you arrive late because you've had a fraught time at home, the car hasn't started, the toast has been burnt, the children haven't got dressed properly, etc., etc. So, but what are we to do about that? Not stir up ourselves? No. Mary said, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, but before that she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And the soul is the bit of you that you need to stir up. It's the mind bit of you, it's the will bit of you, it's the emotion bit of you. My soul magnifies the Lord. Friends, we need to do that. I encourage you to do it again, and you'll probably hear me encourage again and again. A door has been opened for you. If God is opening a door for you to contribute, then do it, please. And please don't worry if every I's not dotted and every T crossed. It really doesn't matter. The two things to avoid are, first of all, and they both begin with M, avoid mindfulness. Actually, you can avoid mindfulness in the way that the world thinks of it in every single respect. But what I'm saying is, please don't be mindful of what others think about you. If you are sitting there and you're distracted because you are thinking, I wonder what so-and-so is going to make of me. I wonder what so-and-so thinks. Or I'm a bit bothered about how so-and-so is going to react if I do this. Friends, be mindful of the Lord. Set your focus on the Lord. Don't be mindful. And secondly, no murmuring. All right? Don't be thinking to yourself, I don't like this. You can be complaining in all sorts of ways. As soon as you do that, you put yourself on the touchline. And you are a spectator rather than a participator. The best way to deal with murmuring and kind of whatever angst you may have, is to participate. Don't criticize from the touchline. God is setting before us an open door. Secondly, God is setting before us an open door for the gospel and the word of God. The scriptures speak three times in the New Testament of the word of God being opened as a door. So, for example, I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, which at the end of this letter to the Corinthian believers, Paul says, "A great door and an effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." The matter of the adversaries actually ties in with Revelation chapter 3 when we were looking at the Philadelphian letter, because the Lord goes on to speak to the Revelation, to the church at Philadelphia, and he says to them, that because you've kept the word of my endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world. And I certainly witness that there are increasingly difficulties, and there are going to be increasing adversaries to the gospel. That is why in the other scriptures to do with this, Paul asks for prayer. He says, "Pray for me." So let's pray for that kind of an open door. Pray for an open door for yourself. To share the gospel, to share the Lord's word with people, to share your testimony with people. I've begun to do that a little bit more often, I have to say. I need to be stirred with this, and I'm sure many of us do. And thirdly, perhaps just again, as a church, we need just to be looking to the Lord for those right ways to reach out with the gospel to our communities. And then the third way in which the Bible speaks about open doors. Peter, think of Peter in prison. It is impossible for him to get out. There are two guards standing at the door, day and night. God could have sent a myriad of angels to deal with those prison doors. He doesn't have to. He just sends one. Opens the prison doors, says to Peter, "Get out, stand and speak." And I love that story, how it goes on. The next day, Herod gives the order, "Send Peter from the jail." I can imagine those two guards. Yes, of course, we open the doors. He's not there. The angel has fooled them. It's a wonderful account, really. My friends, God knows how to open prison doors. God knows how to open prison doors. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. What is binding you? What are you imprisoned by? Jesus spoke about bondage to sin in this way. He said, "Everybody who goes on committing sin," this is John chapter 7, "everybody who goes on committing sin is a slave to sin." He does not say, if you sin once, that's it. He says, if you habitually practice certain things, if you are habitually experiencing something, it might be a fear, it might be something else, you are in bondage to it. My friend, the Lord is able to set you free. It needs one angel to do it. And really, that angel is simply working at the command of God. So really, what I'm saying is, it just needs the word of God to go forth. Think of another incident, again in the book of Acts. This time Paul and Silas are in jail, with a whole lot of others. This time, it's not an angel that God does it. God does it in various different ways, but it's always from his word. And the experience can be different for each of us. But the main thing is to be free. And on this particular occasion, God sends an earthquake, and the prison doors come bursting open. My friends, God can work a miracle like that. So look to the Lord. I wonder whether for some of us he's setting before us an open door, because the Lord wants to set you free this year. Whether it's a bondage to sin or a bondage to something else, the Bible speaks about a fear of death. And because of that fear of death, we're all our lives subject to bondage. My friends, the Lord can deliver you from that. And any other kind of fear as well, of course. The Bible talks about a door of faith being opened. Faith is not simply mental assent to certain things. Faith is obedience to or a response to what God is saying. And friends, that is why I'm saying, as he did this morning, I believe, if the Lord is saying to you, I want you to come to me and to confess your sin, get right with the Lord, cast your burden on the Lord, you need to exercise faith. Faith is active, whereas belief, mental assent, is passive. And you need to do more than just simply be passive. Engage your heart, embrace what the Lord is saying, and act accordingly. But we're going to finish by looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And while you're finding it, of course, can I just say to you, if you hadn't noticed that with Peter, in that incident in Acts 5, he had to exercise faith. The angel opened the prison doors, but the angel did not lead him out on a lead or carry him out. The angel said, go and stand and speak. So Peter, admittedly in a complete daze, probably, but he had to go. He had to act on the word that God was giving. He had to, if you like, he had to embrace his liberty. And for some of us, you know, God has made us free and yet we're still in prison. Whose fault is that? Get out. Stand. And speak with the words that the Lord gave to Peter. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, in one sense, we're looking at verse 3 in particular. In one sense, this is not the Lord saying, I am the one who opens doors and no one can shut. Here, it's Hezekiah who has to open the door. But I trust that by the end of our brief look at what happens here, you will see, actually, of course, it is the Lord who opens the door. But what I'm bringing to you from here, and I really didn't, wasn't going to bring this until I read it a couple of days ago, and I just felt the Lord quickening it to me. This underlines the part that you and I have to play. Because here it's Hezekiah who has to open the doors of the house of the Lord and to repair them. What was the state of the house of God before this time? If you go back to the previous chapter, just look at what has happened. From verse 19, let's start there. The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. This is Hezekiah's father. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Ahaz had overseen moral decline. Not only that, he had compromised. So in verse 21, when the king of Assyria comes and distresses him, Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, from the leaders, and he gave it to the Assyria, king of Assyria, but he did not help him. This is compromise. This is, if you like, any one of us saying, and this is really speaking about our relationship to God. The house of God speaks about the presence of God. So each one of us has a relationship to God, or can have. And the house of God is a corporate thing, but it's also an individual thing. The New Testament says, you are the temple of the Lord, if his Holy Spirit dwells in you. So if you compromise and you give up something of your relationship to God, whatever that may be, it may be your time. That instead of spending some time, however long or short that is, in prayer, you compromise and you say, right, I'm going to just not do it today. Or I'm going to limit it. Because your attention is elsewhere, as Ahaz's was elsewhere. Or maybe there are other ways in which you compromise. And so your relationship to God, effectively, the treasures, all that has been gained in you, all that has been invested in you starts to get thrown out or weakened. Friends, you will not be helped. Notice that last phrase at the end of verse 21. It won't do you any good at all. Don't give in to the lie that says, actually, your life will be easier, life will be better. In the long term, it certainly won't. And then in verse 22, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. You see, why does the Lord allow this distress? It's to get us to be faithful. God isn't punishing him. God is saying, look, Ahaz, I want your attention. Be faithful to me. Lean on me. Trust me. Call out to me. And friends, if your life is in a bit of distress because God has been doing things or allowing things to happen, call out to him. Don't continue in your rebellion. And then finally in verse 24, this is the end of it. Well, maybe just before that. But it says they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. That's really speaking of Judah, really. So verse 24, Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So here there is first of all a complete trashing of anything to do with the Lord, of worship and service to God. And then there is a shutting of the doors. And then you engage in all sorts of wicked practice at every part of your life. Every corner. So that was the state of the house of God. It is described in chapter 29, a little bit later on from our reading. In verse 19, it says this. Then, moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression. Friends, have you cast aside anything of the Lord in your life? When the Lord says, I've set before you an open door, I believe the Lord is saying, I'm giving you opportunity to put things right. And God gave to Judah the opportunity to put things right, and he raised up Hezekiah. Now, I don't know what you would do if you were the next king of the country. What would you do if you were Prince Charles next? Probably 10 sheep. I mustn't be rude now. I wonder what you would do. What this man does, he instead of looking to the affairs of state, he says the important thing is my relationship to God. The important thing is the relationship of God with the nation. And so in the first year of his reign, in the very first month, he didn't hang around with this. He just got on with it. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Why did he do that? It was in order that what follows should be able to take place. And it says he repaired them. It literally means he strengthened them. In fact, actually, it's exactly the same word as the meaning of Hezekiah's name. Hezekiah's name means God is strong, or God is strength. And so various things ensue from this opening of the doors. First of all, he gets the priests and the Levites. Just going to skate through it quite quickly. Verse 4, he gathers in those who have responsibility. And he says to them, now, separate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, get yourself ready. Why, verse 5, to carry out the rubbish. The whole place was full of rubbish. If your relationship to God is full of rubbish, basically, if your life is full of rubbish, get it out of your life. How do you do that, putting it in New Testament terms? We had it from a reading this morning in our worship time. Confess your sin. And if you do, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Every article of rubbish, put it in the skip. Take it out. But you can only do that if you open the door. Carry out this rubbish from the holy place. That means anything that affects your relationship to God for ill, that is rubbish. Get rid of it. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil, and so on. So the next thing to do. Verse 16, just have a look at that, please. Then the priests, well, just as, this is how they responded to Hezekiah's words. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. What's the inner part of your house? It's your spirit. It's your conscience. Go to the Lord on your own. And if you find that difficult, then go with a trusted friend and pray together and ask the Lord to show you what has to come out of your life, what has to come out of your heart. Ask the Lord to expose what is in your heart. It says to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the house of the to the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. There's significance there, but time doesn't permit to go into the detail about it. And so in the intervening verses, it talks about making a covenant, making a definite commitment to the Lord. It talks about consecrating yourself. It talks later on in the chapter from verse 20 about restoring worship. I would suggest both private and public, though here, of course, it's the public worship that is really talked about. And then, having got rid of the rubbish and having prepared all the articles and all the various bits of the furniture for the house of God, for which in your life and my life, read this, you know, get a time with the Lord. Get your life sorted out with him. Start to live righteously. Start to put things right. It may take a little bit of time, but just do it. Start on that road. And then at the end of it, verse 31, Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you've consecrated yourself to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices." So the doors are now open for the people to bring their offerings, for the people to bring their sacrifices. And it says in verse 31, "As many as of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." That's why, friend, you know, this matter of opening the door to get rid of the rubbish shouldn't have to take years. It can happen fairly immediately and quickly. But it's in order that you should then be able, with a willing heart, to bring your contribution of service, of prayer, of praise, whatever it may happen to be. And friends, at the end of this, this was the thing that struck me really. Verse 36, at the end of verse 35, it says, "So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." God wants your life, my life, to be set in order. "Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people." So all that had happened, God was involved in the preparation. Since the events took place so suddenly, in the space of a generation, in the space of a very short time, the situation had been totally transformed. And friends, that can happen for you. That can happen for you. It can happen suddenly, comparatively anyway. It doesn't, as I've said, need to take years. Open the doors, get rid of the rubbish, and start to let the Spirit of God have access into your life and into your heart. Hezekiah's great-great-great-grandfather was a gentleman by the name of Joash, and something very similar happened in his reign. And after, again, the house of God was in such a state, we read in the chapter, I think it's chapter 24, we read that it says that the house of God was restored to its original order, to its original condition. Friends, there is a need for us here at Bethel for things to be restored. I'm aware of that. But when the Lord Jesus says, "I've set before you an open door," he's saying, "I'm giving you the opportunity for restoration." In that church to the Philadelphia, in the letter to the Philadelphian church, the Lord goes on to say, "I know that you have only a little strength." For Hezekiah, his name means "God is my strength." And so in whatever way all that we've looked at applies, whether it's on the matter of personal cleansing, whether it's whenever it is a matter that as a church we need to get something right with the Lord, whenever it's a matter of an open door for the gospel, an open door for worship, you may be sitting there and thinking, I haven't got the strength for this. Yes, you haven't. God understands that, but he has provided you with the power of his Holy Spirit to be able to be your strength. So to put it in, if I can put it like this, really, although it was Hezekiah who was opening those doors, he effectively was saying, God is my strength. I cannot do this of myself, but I know that he is the one that can open these doors. He is the one that can get rid of the rubbish. He is the one. He prepares the people and can do it suddenly. Well, friends, are you willing for that? I wonder what sort of a door God is going to open for us as a church. I wonder what sort of door God wants to open for you. Well, whatever that door is, lay hold of his strength and go through it. Let's pray together, please.